Reading now then at verse 12 of the second chapter of the first epistle of John. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence now, and we thank thee for each one who can honestly approach thee and address thee as Father. Our prayer today is that thy blessings may rest upon all who are listening to this broadcast. Yea, we would pray for thy blessing to be upon all thy children everywhere, no matter what circumstances they are found in at this time. May thy hand be upon them in blessing. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. The message for you today has to do with the family of God. In our last broadcast, we were dealing with what we called the test of profession. We have many today who make professions. It's a good thing when we are prepared to have our professions put to the test. But now today, I want to speak to you about the family of God. Way back in the Old Testament, a rather strange question is asked by God. How shall I put thee among the children? That's a good question. I'm sure it is the desire of every person listening to my voice now that you should be reckoned as being one of those counted one of God's children, that is, in his family. Now, I know that there's a great number of people today who have got some kind of erroneous teaching that we are all God's children. And they claim what they call the universal fatherhood of God and the universal family of God, that we're all God's children, we're all going to the same heaven. You go your way, I go my way, but we'll all get there. My friend, that is a falsehood. That is not true. We are not all members of God's family. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he said to some very religious people one day, "Ye are of your father the devil." There were others who claimed that they had Abraham as their father. This is clear in our minds right now. By natural birth, when we're born into the human race, then Adam was our natural father. We're of the family or the race of Adam. But then there were those who claimed Abraham to be their father. For you will remember, if you know your Bible, that God chose Abraham, and from Abraham there was going to develop a new race. So those who descended from Abraham, they looked back and claimed Abraham to their father. They could speak of him as Father Abraham. But now, over and above that, let me remind you that when you come to the New Testament, there is another family, the family of God. Now, if we are born by natural birth, and we claim Adam as our father because of that, we're human beings. But if we were born as a descendant of Abraham, that would put us into a national family with Abraham as our father. Now, when you come to consider the family of God, remember the Lord Jesus Christ said to his own disciples, When you pray, say, Our Father. Only those who are members of his family have the right to address him by that title. How shall I put thee among the children? Now the New Testament supplies the answer. As many as received him, that is Christ, to them gave he authority, that is the power or the right, to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's quoted from the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verse 12. Now, it is obvious on the strength of that statement that each believer is in the family. That is, every person who has received Jesus Christ as Savior, that person has been born by the Spirit of God. They've been born anew into the family of God. Thus, each believer is a member of that great spiritual family. Now, it is to that family that John writes his epistle. So, in 1 John, a little epistle of 5 chapters, keep this in mind then, John is writing to those who are in the family. And by the Spirit, he writes words like these, My little children. Now, that is a word which is applicable to all the family. He's writing to every one of them, irrespective of their age, when he uses that expression, My little children. A word which is applicable to every member of the family. So do not restrict it to any one age group. There comes a time in his epistle, according to what we've read today, when he does divide the family up, as we shall see in a moment or two. But this expression, my little children, is applicable to all the family. Let me draw your attention now to certain places in this epistle where that is found. First of all, we find it in chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now you'll notice then that all the family have an advocate with the Father. He's saying to the little children, to every member of the family, we have an advocate with the Father. That is, we have one who will stand alongside us, one who shall take charge of our case, one who shall support us and plead our cause. Now, when we come to verse 12 of this same chapter, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, on the strength of that verse, then every member in the family has received the forgiveness of their sins. So that forgiveness of sins is not some special blessing that comes upon some special favorites in the family. But all the members of that family, all who have received Jesus Christ as Savior, can rest assured their sins have been forgiven. Now, when we come to verse 28 of this same chapter, chapter 2, verse 28, we read this, And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So that all the children, all the members of the family, are duty bound to abide in him. If you want to know what it means to abide in him, you've got to go back to John's Gospel and read chapter 15, and you'll find a complete exposition there of the branches abiding in the vine. Now, we come to chapter 3 and verse 7. Here we read, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So therefore, all should be on their guard against deception. You see, very clearly it says, let no man deceive you. So it is possible for those who are members of the family to be deceived. Now this is an unfortunate situation, but how true it is, and we've got to face up to it. We're living in strange days when there are men masquerading as religious leaders, but they are deceiving many of God's dear children. Now, how would you feel as an earthly parent if someone deceived some member of your family? I'm sure of this. You would be greatly upset if one member of your family was deceived by some stranger. How do you think it affects God's heart when he sees members of his spiritual family being deceived? And we have many deceivers going around the world today. So therefore John warns us, little children, let no man deceive you. And so therefore we should all be on our guard against deception. When I come to verse 18 of chapter 3, I find the expression again, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Here is the examination of love. But all should guard against hypocrisy. It is possible for us just to love in word, to say, I love you, and we love one another. And it may be a word, it may be spoken with a tongue, but no expression of it in deed or in truth. And so therefore all the children, all the members of the family, should guard against hypocrisy. Now when we come to chapter 4, we find our expression again. Chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now when he says here, he that is in you, it is obvious he is referring to the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit indwells every member of the family. So that we learn here that all the members of the family are indwelt by the Spirit. He that is in you. Now he's referring here not to some members of the family, ye are of God, little children. He's speaking of all the members of the family. And he said, he that is in you. So every member of the family is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now when I come to chapter 5 and verse 21, he closes by saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Which simply means this, that every member of the family, every one of them should keep themselves from idols. Now remember, that is written not to heathen people. He's writing to those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, who are reckoned members of God's spiritual family, and he warns them to keep themselves from idols. No matter how long one has been in the family, these exhortations never cease to be necessary. So you see, he's writing here these things to those who are in the family of God. But now when we come to verses 13 and 14 of chapter 2, these were the verses I drew your attention to. John divides the family into three age groups. There are the fathers. Now this term does not imply that they have begotten spiritual children. In which sense the word is used elsewhere in the New Testament, but rather it connotes development and maturity. He's writing to those then who have matured, those who have reached some standard of attainment. Then he writes to young men, those in whom spiritual life has developed to some extent, manifesting itself in strength and conquest. Then there are the babes, those who have newly come into the family, whose spiritual age is but young. Now then, when he speaks to the fathers, it will be noticed that what John says to the fathers in verses 13 and 14 is the same in each case. The reason for this is that there is nothing higher in spiritual attainment than to know Him that is from the beginning. In other words, this means to know Christ. He is the one that was from the beginning of Christianity. Note the preposition from. Had it been in the beginning, it would have referred to His eternal being, which is elsewhere in John's Gospel clearly affirmed. But it is here from the beginning. That means there was a starting point. That starting point was at His baptism when the Lord Jesus emerged forth into public service for God. The phrase from the beginning is designed to remind them that the system to which they now belong was inaugurated by Christ Himself. He was its founder, He began it, He stood at its head and beginning. It did not exist before Him, He started it. There can be nothing higher than to know the author of our faith. Those to whom John wrote had hitherto belonged to other systems, either Jewish or pagan. They did not know their founders, but the fathers know Him that was from the beginning of their newly found position. There can be no higher experience than this. So John speaks to the fathers, but then he speaks also to young men. Now, when speaking to the young men, here is what he says concerning those young men. And by the way, I would like to press this home upon any who may be listening to me today. When it says young men, this would include young women in the sense that he's speaking here to those who are not just newly converted and not those who have reached a great standard of maturity. But he says, I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. And then he says, I have written unto you young men because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now he's writing to those who have reached a certain standard of understanding of these things. So these young men have overcome the wicked one, according to verse 13. And then, of course, these young men, in having trusted Christ, had overcome the world, and its verdict touching him. The world had adjudged him an impostor, and rejecting his double claim to be the Son of God and the King, they put him to death. These claims God vindicated, however, by his resurrection, and the devil who, through Judas, had been the sinister agent behind the scenes in all the dark tragedy of Calvary, was defeated. In siding, therefore, with Christ, these young men had overcome the wicked one. By their action, they showed that he was in the right, and the world and the devil were in the wrong. In that way, they overcame. But initial victory will be followed by further onslaughts. Therefore, in his second remarks to the young men, he makes additional observations. He repeats, it is true, what he has said, but only in such a manner as to show wherein lay the source of their strength. It was this, it was the Word of God. The Word of God was abiding in them. Was this the living or the written Word? Perhaps both. It certainly is a fact that unless Christ is abiding in us, we have no power. For apart from Him, we can do nothing. It certainly is also true that unless His Word abides in us, we shall become weaklings and devoid of strength. The lesson is important. Scripture must not be neglected. It is the nourishment of our souls. Now let me appeal to all who are listening to me now. Are you feasting on the Word of God? Are you building yourself up? You know there's another scripture which says, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace which is able to build you up. For the young men are cautioned not to love the world. This is not the world of sinners which God loves. This is not the world of nature which displays His glory and for which we should learn. This is not the world of the ungodly, for them Christ died, but this is that world system which Satan has led man to erect in order to counteract the effects of the fall. Genesis 4 shows us this is its beginning, the consequence of the fall recorded in the preceding chapter. Three reasons are given to justify the exhortation, love not the world. First of all, you'll find this, the world is incompatible with the Father. It's against the Father. It is deceptive. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life make it so. The world is transient, it will pass away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. For which world then should we live? For that of time or of eternity? For self or for God? Then he writes to the little ones, the newly born ones. These know the Father too, of course. They may not know much else, but they are conscious of family relationship. The God who once was dreaded is now known as Father, to whom the little one looks for care and maintenance. He loves him. Your heavenly Father knoweth. I'm sure that comforts the heart. He knows that the glory of the Father is wrapped up in the manner in which he cares for his child. No good parent would neglect his offspring. Therefore, the Lord Jesus reminds his listeners of this, that the lilies of the field and the birds of the air which afford lessons of Father's care, and we are more precious than these. Now, the earliest utterance of the child is Father. In some form or another, there is in it love, recognition, confidence. How simple. Yet how easy it is to lose this sense and become laden with cares and worries which ought never to be carried. John has much to say to these little ones in verses 18 through 27. Four things may be particularly noted. First, you'll notice John emphasizes the shortness of the time, it's the last hour. It's very important. Then again, a great menace exists which endangers the little ones. Many antichrists who will lead up to the one final antichrist. His and their characteristic is that they deny the messiahship and deity of Jesus. It was in order to secure acknowledgement of these two things that John wrote his gospel. And then the little ones have a safeguard. They have an unction from the Holy One. They have received the anointing which is from him. That unction and anointing is the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus is the Holy One who gave him. He has not given the Spirit by measure. He has given him in all his fullness to all in the family. For clearly the fathers and young men were once babes. All alike have the Spirit, though not all alike allow him to work in them unhinderedly. The Spirit gives a competency to all to discern the nature of things. In the absence of God-given teachers, they know all things. They possess a spiritual scent. They are quick of understanding. Their spiritual taste rejects what is not of God. Then the great test of all false teaching is the person of Christ. John speaks of denying that Jesus is the Christ and denying the Son. Things which mark the Antichrist. Christ is the touchstone. Every teaching may be judged as to its truth or falsity as it affects him. To deny the Son is to deny the Father. For the Father cannot be as such unless there is also the Son. The eternal fatherhood of God presupposes the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. No matter what the teaching may be, it can be tested by Christ. We cannot err if we hold fast that which we held from the beginning. It will keep us abiding in the Son and in the Father. That is, our spiritual condition will be as it should be. Apostolic teaching, now given to us in their writings, should find a permanent place in our minds and hearts. It will preserve us from being enmeshed by the deception of any antichrist. And again in verse 28, John reverts to the term which includes the whole family, and now little children abide in him. It is an exhortation to all in the family, fathers, young men, and little ones, all alike.